Good morning, everyone. Thank you. It's a privilege for me to be here. And when I talked to Mike and I asked him, what would you like me to preach on? Whatever the other guest preachers are preaching on, he said, no, whatever the Lord has on your heart. So I thought for a moment, what's the most obscure passage that I've preached in the last few years and what could I bring here? And I thought, that may not be a good idea because I'm unfamiliar to you. So instead, I decided on a familiar passage to help you get through having an unfamiliar voice up here this morning. So if you would, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verses 25 through 34. This comes from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Again, a familiar passage to most of us. Let's give our attention now to the reading and the hearing of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word from Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God remains forever. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it for us and for sustaining it for us, passing it down that we might have it this morning. It's been read. We've heard it. But Lord, we ask now for more than physical hearing. We pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would grant us spiritual ears, that you would open our eyes to behold wondrous things from your word, that you would teach us and train us, correct us, yes, even rebuke us for righteousness' sake. Make us more like Jesus. God, I pray for your people here this morning. I pray that you would be active, applying the word to their hearts. And Father, I pray that you would help me, your servant, protect me from error. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O Lord. You are our rock, and you are our Redeemer. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There was once a man at an airport. He's at the airport waiting for a flight that had been delayed because of a bad storm that was in the area. Feeling agitated and even anxious about this, he paced the terminal until he came across a machine that was selling life insurance. It offered immediate coverage, $100,000 in the event of an untimely death aboard a flight that day. He looked around, and considering the conditions outside and the fact that such coverage was only a mere $3, he decided to purchase it. With a renewed peace of mind, he sought out something to eat. He went to the food court, he scanned the area, and he decided to have his favorite meal, Chinese food. As he sat with this renewed peace, and as he ate his meal, he found himself able to relax, kicking back. That is, until he got to his fortune cookie. He cracked open the fortune cookie, and like a large bucket of cold water unexpectedly poured out upon his head, all his anxious thoughts and feelings returned when he read this on his fortune. Congratulations, Your recent investment will soon pay huge dividends. All of us here this morning, all of us know what anxiety feels like. We all know what anxiety feels like. And while some may suffer from it in more extreme ways, perhaps some here have even been diagnosed with it as a medical condition, even so, there's not one of us here who are immune from its presence. Even if we decide to call it by another name, fear, doubt, worry, fret, dread, uneasiness, nervousness. These are all feelings that are familiar to all of us, especially when we consider the many and varied uncertainties that we face in this life. So this morning, I want us to face up. I want us to face up to these many and varied uncertainties by asking one simple yet often troubling question. What about tomorrow? What about tomorrow? It's hard enough, right? It's hard enough to find rest, to find contentment today. That's hard. So how can we possibly find rest and contentment in tomorrow and every other tomorrow after that? Can we be truly satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus Christ today and then have that inform, have it instruct, even have it enhance that contentment to be found tomorrow? Well, according to the text that we've read, according to the text before us, the answer that comes from the one in whom our soul delights, his answer is what? It's a resounding yes. His answer is a resounding yes. You see, it doesn't take long to get to the heart of a passage like this. It doesn't take long to get to the heart of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. In fact, it shows itself right away in verse 25, and even four more times through to the end of verse 34. You can look with me, look in your text. Look at verse 25. Do not be anxious about your life. Verse 27, and which of you by being anxious? Verse 28, and why are you anxious? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious. And lastly, verse 34, therefore do not be anxious. From our text, then, we see what will be our first point this morning. Lots of folks at the Granville Chapel like to take notes, so I try to give them little signposts along the way. So I'll do that for you this morning. If you're taking notes, this is point one, the problem. Point one is the problem. On the surface, we could say a surface reading, Jesus appears to identify the problem very clearly. And the problem he seems to identify is anxiety. The word used here for anxiety is a common one, and this isn't a Greek lesson, but just let me quickly. This word, merimnao, it literally means a distracted mind. The word used here for anxious means a distracted mind, or maybe even clearer, it means a double mind. To be anxious is to be double-minded. In the broader context of the passage, this distracted or doubled mind is shown to be a mind that has a divided or double focus on one's life. As you read the passage, you see it's a division between what we actually have or even lack today and what we may or may not have tomorrow. Going even further in, we might call it a mind that is divided in its focus. And it's focus, a focus on what we can do to provide for ourselves versus a focus that Jesus seems to be pushing us toward, which is a focus on what God will do to provide for us. If you know this chapter well, it seems to fit, doesn't it? It seems to fit not just within the context right here, but also of chapter 6 and maybe 5 and 7 as well. This part of Matthew, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, Jesus is preaching. He's preaching. He's teaching the disciples how to live in the kingdom that has come into the world now. The kingdom of God, the kingdom that has come. But what do we know about this kingdom? It's only come in part now. It's not here in total just yet. Jesus wants his disciples, the original hearers, he wants you and I, he wants us to live faithfully for him in the tension between the now and the not yet. The kingdom is here now, but it's not yet here in its fullness. What is this time? This is the time between his first and second coming. He's here. He's come. He's went back, and now we're waiting for him to return. He wants you and I to live with an eye both on today and tomorrow, to live in the kingdom today and tomorrow. He wants us to live in such a way that we are satisfied with him today because we know the entirety of that satisfaction will be truly and fully enjoyed tomorrow. So we see then that when Jesus mentions this divided focus, this anxiety in our passage, when he mentions it five times, and notice he both interrogates and he gives imperatives. Why are you anxious? Why? Do not be anxious. You see, he asks and he commands. When he calls out this divided focus, he's actually exposing a condition that is common to every one of us. Call it what you want. Call it fear. Call it worry, doubt, anxiety, whatever. At the heart of it is a divided focus. A focus that is divided between today and tomorrow, between the now and the not yet. It's a mixture of certainty and uncertainty we face today that we then project upon the tomorrow, that although we know tomorrow's coming, we simply do not know which tomorrow it's going to be. Is it going to be the worst tomorrow of our lives? Or is it going to be the day that Jesus returns? Or somewhere in the middle? What will tomorrow be? So we must ask then, if our first point is the problem, is anxiety the real problem that Jesus is addressing here? On the surface, we said it's mentioned five times. Is this the problem he's honing in on? There's no question that he's addressing it. But is it the real problem? Or as problematic as anxiety might be, perhaps is anxiety just the fruit of another underlying problem? Is this type of anxiety that Jesus is talking about, is it perhaps just the symptom of some underlying disease? Is there a problem that is a root which nourishes this divided focus we all experience? Again, I want to be clear, I'm talking about the common anxiety we all feel. Look again at verse 30. What is the root problem? But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Catch it? There's a root problem. Little faith. Little faith. John Piper, in his book Future Grace, explains it this way. I'll quote quickly. He says, Jesus says that the root of anxiety is inadequate faith in our Father's future grace. Inadequate faith in our Father's future grace. You see, as unbelief gets the upper hand in our hearts, one of the effects is anxiety or doubt, fear, uncertainty. The root cause of this divided focus, is a failure to trust all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus Christ. And so I'll ask, how can we ever be satisfied with all that God is for us in Jesus Christ tomorrow, if we never trust in all that God has promised to be for us in Jesus Christ today? How? Well, it's a simple answer. We can't. Like a flash of lightning that runs across the dark sky. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He's cracking the facade that we construct to shelter ourselves from a storm that is coming. Not the storm of circumstances, but the storm that happens in all of us. This battle for faith that is raging in our hearts and in our minds. A battle that everybody here, it's common to all of us. In fact, I would say it's a battle that all of us are facing even right now, including me. So we see then that the problem being addressed is little faith. Little faith is the root that nourishes the fruit that is what Jesus calls anxiety. So it should come as no surprise then what Jesus does to address this problem next in the passage. I mean, sure, he gives guidance on how we should posture ourselves to overcome it. That's the third point. Yes, I had three P's today. I'm quite proud of myself. I don't always get to alliterate that way. But how can we go there to the third point without first seeing the second? The second point we come to, and not only comes before the third in linear progression, but in degree of comfort as well. The master is teaching. Of course, he's masterful in his teaching. What I mean is this. And I want you to hear me. Jesus doesn't shame us for little faith. Jesus doesn't shame us for little faith. On the contrary, he comforts us. He comforts us, and he does so with, here it is, promises. If you're taking notes, that's our second point, the promises. In fact, Jesus gives five promises. I love how this happens. He mentions it five times, and then he gives five promises for us. Five promises that are meant to sever, to cut off the root of unbelief, so that in place of anxiety, we would produce the fruit of faith and the fruit of faithfulness. So if you look at verse 25, you'll see the first promise. Jesus wants you to know that your very life is much more complex and much more difficult to provide than is food and drink and clothing. And yet God has what? He's indeed provided for you. He's given you life and your breath and your being. And he will so indeed be able to provide you with everything you need to sustain your life. Things like food and drink and clothing. He made you. He can provide for you. The second promise comes in verse 26. Jesus wants you to know that if he's willing to and able to feed such insignificant creatures as birds, and I'm sorry if you like birds, okay, I like birds too, but he's saying, that's a bird. Look at you. I will most certainly provide you with the food that you need because you are special. You're made in God's image. You're much more precious than birds. The third promise comes in verses 28 through 30. If you look there, you'll see that Jesus wants you to be assured that compared to the grass and the flowers of the field, you are a much higher priority to him. And if he lavishes such creativity and beauty on them, and how long do they last? But mere moments. Compare that to you, who are an eternal being. He will most surely, most certainly give even more attention to you. If he gives all that attention to the grass and the flower that fades away, how much more will he give to you who will live forever? The fourth promise comes in verses 31 and 32. This verse reminds us that God is not ignorant to our needs. He does not look upon us with indifference. No, he cares. Us. He knows our needs. He knows them before we have them. He knows them and he will act to supply those needs. And then the fifth and final promise comes in verse 34. Here Jesus reminds us of a precious reality that every tomorrow will come with an ample supply of mercies that will be more than sufficient for what it brings. He's got it. He's got tomorrow. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got every tomorrow in his hands. It's a promise that even though God may give us more than we can possibly handle on our own, and yes, God does give us more than we can handle on our own, he doesn't leave us alone there. He never ceases to provide for us, to give us all that we need to see us through. So there you have it. Five promises, five sermons really in their own right. I didn't think you wanted to be here that long this morning. But five promises. I'm going to state them again in summary for you to make sure you caught them. Number one, God is powerful enough to provide for you. Number two, God is willing to provide for you. Number three, God will not forget to provide for you. Number four, God knows exactly what he needs to provide for you. And number five, God will never cease to provide for you, whether it's today or tomorrow. Do you understand? God knows. He does, and he will. Is there any comfort to be found there? Is that comforting? Is it reassuring? I'll go back to what I said earlier. Jesus doesn't shame us for our little faith. How easy is that to do, those of you who have children? Why do you keep doing it that way? Didn't I tell you how to do it? Jesus doesn't care for us that way. He doesn't shame us for our lack of faith. He's our great physician, and he goes to work on our hearts, reminding us of infallible and unchangeable and eternal truth, the truth that God has been, he is even now, and he always will be, the God who provides for us yesterday, today, and tomorrow, until he calls us home and returns. So the remedy then for divided minds, for divided focus, for fears and our worries and our anxieties is simple. It's faith. Faith. So simple, right? Think about this faith. It's faith that we are unable to generate on our own. It's faith that we are unable to strengthen on our own. It's spiritual faith. It's faith that's given to us as a gift from God. It's faith that has been grafted into the vine of redemptive and divine grace. It's faith which will allow us to be nourished and to produce abundant fruit as we abide in the object of that redemptive grace, Jesus Christ. I understand. Many of us are scientific-minded. Maybe you're not, so you'll turn off right now. And we want to measure everything quantitatively, right? Well, how much faith, Pastor? Exactly how much do I have to have? But it's not the quantity of your faith that Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the object of your faith. In whom do you put your faith? In whom does your faith flow from? It's the Lord himself. And he has promised to be faithful to you and to me. His promises of faithfulness for us and his promises of faithfulness in us and through us. And because of those promises, because of who he is, we indeed can have a hopeful today and a hopeful tomorrow as well. So I guess I should get to that third point, because we're linear thinking here, right? That third and final point. We've seen the problem. We've seen the promises. So let us consider the posture to which Jesus calls us, which overflows from his promises. Therefore, in verse 33, look, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So there's your third point, the posture. You'll remember that I began earlier by posing a simple but often troubling question. What about tomorrow? I asked you, is it possible to live in such a way today that I can be content in tomorrow and whatever it brings, and then every other tomorrow after that? Can I truly be satisfied? Remember I asked this, can we be satisfied in all that God is for us in Christ Jesus today? Can I have that inform how I live? Can I have that inform how I instruct and even enhance the contentment that I'm longing for, that I can find in him today and tomorrow? Jesus' answer is with the right posture, yes. With the right posture, yes. Yes, you can. I remember in middle school, which was way too long ago, I won't put a year on it because I'll get really sad. But I remember when I started playing trumpet in middle school, I've never been known to have exceptional posture, and it was certainly on display then when I started playing trumpet in middle school. We were given these like horribly uncomfortable chairs to sit in. Maybe some of you went through that too. These were the worst chairs I have ever sat in my life. And they were designed for one purpose, to make you sit up straight, to make sure you sat up straight so that you could efficiently project the air from your lungs into the instruments. And man, it was a beautiful sound, I'm sure. God bless those band directors. But if you slouch in those chairs, if you slouch, actually in any chair, you actually hinder the airflow into the instrument. If you sit up straight, the air would flow more freely and sound wonderful. But it's interesting, but beyond all the technical realities of helping you play the instrument, the only way it actually felt normal to sit in that chair was to sit the way it was designed. It was kind of uncomfortable and unnatural at first, the way the back arced and you had to sit there and shoulders back and play. But that's the only way you could actually sit there for the 30 to 45 minutes that was needed. You hurt less if you assumed the right posture that was needed to do what you were being called to do. In much the same way, Jesus teaches us that a correct posture now will go a long way in soothing and even curing the anxieties and fears and worries and doubts that we all have about tomorrow. And that posture, he makes it very clear, doesn't he? You're seeking after all these things. Even the Gentiles seek after those things. But listen, seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And I remember being a young Christian, came to faith at 15, and hearing youth pastor after pastor preach on this and go, what does that even mean? Thanks, Jesus, what does that mean? Well, if Jesus is speaking about the anxiety that is a divided focus, a focus that is divided between today and tomorrow, between the now and the not yet, divided between the certainty and uncertainty that we face today, that we project on later today and tomorrow and every other tomorrow. If Jesus truly is, and I believe that he is, and I'm teaching you that he is, if he's addressing a divided focus, then what he's really saying when he says that to us is you have the wrong focus. You have the wrong focus. You're focusing on the wrong things. Rather than focusing on the todays and tomorrow of this life, focus on the todays and the tomorrows of the life to come. And you're like, thanks. I needed a 10-step practical plan here, Pastor. It's in 2 Opinions chapter 4, right? Jesus, you have the wrong focus. He's not saying forget about today. Oh, just live free and don't even think, don't love people. No, he would never say that, would he? As you go about your todays and tomorrows, where's your focus? Is your focus on just the things of here, or is your focus also where he is? Are you heavenly minded? Jesus is calling us, he's calling you and me to lift our eyes to heaven, to the kingdom that is coming in its fullness. He's calling us to look to our eternal heavenly home where the Bible actually says we're seated with him there. He wants us to look to heaven. He wants us to look from where all the spiritual blessing flows to us from the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. He wants us to be like the psalmist in 121, to look to the hills, to look up to heaven, the true Mount Zion. From where does our help come? It comes from heaven. It comes from God who made heaven and earth. Jesus wants us to assume the correct posture. He wants us to seek him, to seek his kingdom, to seek his righteousness, to pursue him in thought and to read his word, to spend time together in fellowship, to bear one another's burdens. At the Granville Chapel, we put it very simply. God has called us to share our lives in the gospel with one another. I hear that as well in what God has called you as a church to do, right? To spend time together, to know each other, to help each other, but to point one another to Jesus Christ, to point your families to Jesus Christ, to look there. When we face troubles in this world, to say, okay, I have to interpret my anxieties and my fears and my doubts. I have to look at those through the lens, a heavenly lens, the lens of grace, of the God who will provide for me. He may not provide what I want. I may have wanted a Ferrari, but I bought a Toyota. God will give us what we need. He will provide for us. Jesus wants us to rest safe and secure. He wants us to be content. And the only way we can do that is to see that he is tomorrow. He is at noon, exactly who he is right now. He never changes. So as we begin to land the plane, let me ask you this. What anxieties are you carrying today? What fears, doubts, troubles are you carrying today? What did you bring in with you? Perhaps it's a fear of diagnosis or a plan of treatment for some illness. Perhaps it's worry over financial security. Maybe it's fragile hope for reconciliation, broken relationships. It's fear for your children and the future that awaits them. It's fear for your marriage. Perhaps it's uncertainty for your own church as you go through a search process for a pastor. What anxieties, what fears, what doubts, what troubles did you bring in with you today? Many would joke to hear me say this, because I say this a lot. A favorite hymn of mine, which ends up being like 50, right? He will hold me fast. Many of you may know that song. The Gettys recently released it in the last few years. But it was actually written, the words to that song, written in the early 1900s by a woman named Ada Habershon. Ada was helping some pastors who were out on mission, and she would hear the stories of people and then share the stories to those who were praying for the missionaries. And she was told the story of a young man who, though he had believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, he struggled because he found it, like many of us do as well, he found it hard to hold on to his faith in all those difficult and trying circumstances that he faced in this life. And Ada, knowing that this is a recurring theme, she hears this a lot. As she prayed for this young man and prayed for all the others, words came to her. She was a poet. She was a writer. Words came to her, and then they flowed from her pen to this hymn. He will hold me fast. I won't read the whole hymn to you, but listen to the first verse. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love, and you might say faith, my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. You see the transition there? He will hold me fast. He must. It's our only hope. It's our only hope. So my hope for each and every one of us today is that we truly know just how firm of a grip that Jesus has on us. I hope you know that. Whatever you're facing, whatever you brought in here today, do you know that even though you're facing it, even though you're afraid of that tomorrow, or maybe just at noon today, what do you got to walk back into when you leave here? Do you believe that Jesus will never loosen that grip for you, that you're safe and secure today and tomorrow? And you're like, sure. I believe that, Pastor. I believe that. So let me ask you this. Is it strong all the time? Because mine isn't. My faith is weak at times. I feel it. But Jesus addresses that today. And I'm thankful that he gave us his word. I'm thankful that he does what I so often fail to do. I want to look inside. I want to muster enough strength. I want to be all that I can be. But he says, look to me. Look to me. And he invites you to take those and lay them at his feet. You're going to have to carry them. You're going to have to continue to walk into them. But Jesus says, lay them here, give them to me. And guess what he does? He walks with us by his Spirit. He picks them up, he carries them, and he leads us in his paths. Notice I didn't say he leaves us to our own path. He leads us to walk in his path, the path of righteousness. So my prayer for you is that God will grant you joy in your faith in him. That no matter what you're facing, you will know that God's got it. I'll say it like my kids say it. He got it. He's got it. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you in his hands. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. Amen and amen.